Now, it's not my desire to stir up any conflict in the church this morning. I mean, you know, Baptist churches are not known for conflict anyway, so I'm not trying to start anything along those lines. But you know how we say, even like, I don't know who your choice for president happens to be, but we say sometimes, you know, well, you may not like the man, but you got to respect the office, right? That's what we say sometimes, so whatever that turns out. There's going to be a picture on the screen in just a moment. Somebody that you may not like. How many NASCAR fans do we have here? How many know nothing about NASCAR? Okay, good. I'm glad you're here. So this disclaimer doesn't affect you at all, but if you happen to be a NASCAR fan, you may take offense of something. I want to let you know it's about the position and not the person I'm talking about. All right? Because when we see NASCAR, when we think of race, I think the whole goal of a race is to finish up in a particular place. First place is nice, but if you finish in first place, you get to go where? The winner's circle. Yeah, that's it. That's it. All right. So here we go. Whoop. There we go. There he is in the winner's circle right there. I'm not even going to tell you who it is. If you're a NASCAR fan, you might know who it is. But there he is in the winner's circle. He just won the race. Hey. So let's cheer for him. Ready? Yay. All right. Or you could be like this guy that didn't make it to the winner's circle. We could say, aw. Oh. All right. Let's try it again. Ready?
Yay.
Aw. All right, you're good for it. All right, here we go. All right. Baptized to a new life. Colossians chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. And we finished up the book of Hebrews last week. And I really enjoyed that study. That's been some of the best time I've enjoyed. I've enjoyed that, I guess, the most this last time we've gone through it. Then I guess the Bible is a living book. It just comes alive every time you get a hold of it. And it just brought some great things to mind. And we talked about living our faith. Actually, is how we concluded with chapter 13 and almost a two-part message there. Today, since we had a baptism service, I wanted to look at a baptismal passage, a passage that speaks specifically to being buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life, and talk about what it means to have a new life, to be baptized into a new life. And this is a great passage. So look in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, and it says this, put my glasses on. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you are also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His word. It's about a life of victory. And the reason why I have the winner circle, the yay picture, and the awe picture in the slides today is to remind you that as a child of God, we should be living as one who has victory in Jesus. That's why we sang it this morning. We are to be living like we have victory in Jesus and not live a defeated life, like the guy who had to go back and work on his engine there. So the points out of this text this morning that I want to bring out of it demonstrate how we can walk in that new life. As verse 6 said, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So we're talking about that walk. We're talking about that life. We're talking about living that life for Christ as believers, as baptized believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have acknowledged Him. We have received Him as Lord and Savior. And if you claim to be a child of God this morning, then you have received Christ as your Lord. I think the word Lord there often gets lost. we use it flippantly so many times. We don't think about the significance of it. And I personally believe the longer that we walk as Christians, the more we walk with God, the more we read His Word, the bigger that Lord becomes, and we understand more about that. I was convicted of that very early in my ministry here. But nonetheless, you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Have you done that this morning? Then the command here is to walk in Him. And this message will help us understand that. And it's not simply by what you do, just remembering what has already been done for you and what you have already gone through. Three simple points this morning. First of all, remember how you were established. Remember how you were established. I know in the, I think it's the middle school classroom, there's a tree being developed on the wall. Is the tree still being work in progress, or is the tree complete yet? It's still growing. All right, we need a little bit more rain today. Maybe the rain today will help that complete. And I think Brandy was actually thinking about this particular verse when she had the vision to place that tree on the wall. But it says that in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Then He gives us, beware of all these other things that are out there. Beware of the false philosophy that is out there. Beware of the empty deceit that they're trying to rob you of your joy as a child of God. They're trying to rob you of your privilege to walk and live for Christ, because they tell you that it doesn't matter what you do. That they tell you it doesn't matter what you believe. And the Christian faith has gotten so watered down in our own society today, it's terrible. It's hard to imagine some of the things that are being proclaimed outside of the Word of God. But yet it says here, we are the fullness of Christ. The fullness, for in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. So this is where we need to be. This is where we need to be established. We need to be established in Him. It says, beware of these philosophies that are out there. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. And a dictionary.com definition of philosophy here is just simply this: the rational investigation of the truths and principles of being, knowledge, or conduct. All right? So it's an explanation of things. It's an explanation of reality, a rational explanation. But yet as time progresses and the way we think seems to be affected by our culture that lives around us, these philosophies may change. So we've got to be aware of these philosophies. Not that all philosophy is bad. You can have Christian philosophy, one that's based and founded on the truths of the Word of God. That would be acceptable. But yet when it starts to leave out Christ, that the last phrase of verse 8 says, and not according to Christ. Anything that is not according to Christ is a bad philosophy to adhere to and to learn from. So, what are they? What are some things? Well, one thing we see here is the traditions of man. The tradition of men. And this could be a lot of things. It could be a regional thing. The traditions that we have in North Carolina are different from those in Pennsylvania. It's different from those from in Florida. At Steve's house last night, we had a brotherhood meeting over there, a brotherhood gathering, and all these strange men from all over the country was gathered there together in his home. And I say, gather from all the country, because you can tell by the college football games that were on and who they were pulling for, right? So, I'm pulling for Florida. I'm pulling for Carolina. I'm pulling for Tennessee. I'm pulling for Pittsburgh. They won a football game. I understand that's a good thing. I don't know, but they won a football game. But you can tell from different parts of the country how things are more regional. And some of the traditions are regional. I'm willing to bet that you won't go up into northern Pennsylvania and find a rebel flag flying on anybody's flagpole. Probably not. I don't think you would. But you may find one somewhere in Wake County. But I know you can't in Durham County, because I can tell you where they are. It's a regional tradition. See, like the police are always around that house too for some reason. So anyway, it's a regional thing. These regional traditions can be a dangerous thing. Not that all traditions are bad, but yet again, go back to the last phrase of verse 8 again. That they're not according to Christ. All right. So is the tradition that you're following, is it a regional tradition that is against Christ? Now, if it's for Christ, I don't have a problem with it. But the Scriptures do not have a problem with it. But yet, if it's against Christ, then there's a problem when you think about our tradition. It could even be a religious tradition. You know, we ride through the neighborhoods here in Morrisville now, and you really think you're in a different country, don't you? It's amazing the outfits and the costumes that people wear. I don't know what they call them, the outfits or costumes or whatever it is, but they dress differently from somebody from Morrisville, North Carolina, or somebody who's grown up in the state of North Carolina or in the country of the United States of America or on this continent or anything else. It's different. But yet when we look at the other religions of the world, and this is key because of the unrest we've seen in the world, this film that came out that was against Muhammad that sparked so much rage all across the world, it seems like, and all the protests and the embassies being overtaken and whatnot, and the lives that are lost because of that. You know, they're religious, they're serious about their traditions. And when I ride down the streets of Morrisville, and I see some of the Indian population in their Indian outfits that they wear, I'm thinking, you know, that is their tradition. That there's nothing odd about it to them, because that's how they were born and raised. And they're carrying on their tradition. Do they have the right to do that? Yeah, they have the right to carry on the tradition, just like you have the right to carry on your own tradition. But yet, don't let a tradition, even a religious tradition, caused you to do something that is against Christ. We visited in the homes of an Indian family that came to the church for a while, and we was talking to them about the fact that they're Christians, they trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they said that they still occasionally went to the temple down the street, and they said it was not a religious thing, it's more of a traditional thing. All right? But they profess Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's not against Christ. They're professing Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I've stated many times that even among the Hindu population up there at the temple here in Morrisville, in their idea of God, they said they can worship Christ along with their other gods as well. I'm not accepting that faith, but I am saying that their faith is in Christ Jesus, the ones that we've seen. But yet it's a tradition. But we've got to be careful our traditions interfere with our relationship with God. And then there's the basic principles of the world he talks about as well. Now, the problem with the basic principles of the world is that they're changing. They're not the same. Have you noticed a cultural shift in the past 30 years? I mean, seen anything different happening in our world? Oh, my goodness. I was at the hospital last night seeing Elizabeth Beaver, and I've seen pictures in like a National Geographic of these the earlobes that are big and they got the plates in there and the plates in the, you've seen this kind of stuff? Anybody got plates in your, anybody? Okay. I'm not talking about these kind of plates. I'm talking about an actual plate. But there's a guy in the waiting room waiting to go into the intensive care unit to visit a family member who has, they look like the little reflectors you see on the side of your driveways stuck in his ear and it has grown around his ear. It was the strangest looking thing. Now, you know what? These ideas of the culture that the world is teaching us today say, well, that's perfectly acceptable, you know. What's going to happen 10 years from now when it's not? And he's got this little dangly thing hanging from his ear. How's that going to work out? You've got to be careful about the principles of the world and the way the culture affects each generation. You know, it seems like time and time again, there's things that we do that we regret because they're cultural things. The principles of the world are changing. The morality of the world is changing. But yet, even with that, it says, beware of these things because they're not according to Christ. Because God is never changing. His word is never changing. So remember where you're established. And the other problem is a lot of the principles of the world are corrupt. They're corrupt. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to what? It leads to death. So we've got to be careful of the basic principles of the world and trust in the principles of God. The traditions of men, the basic principles of the world, some of them are not according to Christ, and that's what we must be aware of. Otherwise it will cheat you, it says, in your walk with the Lord. And for those of you who have professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, beware of these things, just as the Word of God declared this morning. Do you remember how you were established? Do you remember how you were established? You should have been established this way, just as those who've just went through the baptism waters. And the text tells us here, you're established through faith in Christ Jesus. through faith in Jesus. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. In the faith in what? In faith in Christ. All right? That's where it all begins. If you are interested in becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're interested in becoming a Christian, it all starts with putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, being established in Him. That's your starting point. These that have just gone through the baptism water, some of them have been saved longer than others, but for some of them, the Christian faith is a new experience for them to walk with Christ, and they're getting established in Him right now. Do you remember how you were established? Secondly, remember how you were changed. Remember how you were changed. It says in verse 11 and 12, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. All right? Do you remember how you were changed? Do you remember you were established, but then God brought change into your life? You became a different person. The old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation in Christ Jesus. How did that happen? How were you changed? Through His intercession, it says in verse 11, for in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision not made of hands. So a surgery has taken place. That which is deemed to be unclean has been removed, and now your purity is found before God. But yet it's not through the circumcision of the flesh, as was the case in the covenant with the Jews. You're in the new covenant in the blood of Jesus, where Christ gave of Him a whole body of Himself for you. So it's through His intercession that you were made new. It's through His intercession that you have a new life. It's through His intercession that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So remember that. It's through Him. It's what He has done for you that made this possible. But it's also done through your identification. And we see that in verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life. Your identity with Christ and what He has done for you. Just as I said in the prayer before the baptism service, it represents God's love for you, His death, burial, and resurrection. And you're following through in believer's baptism. You're identifying with Him. You're accepting His sacrifice as your own. And now because of His intercession, and you've identified with Him through faith, you're now walking in the Lord. The same working of God, it says in verse 12 here, the same working of God raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, the same working of the God that raised Christ from the dead is still working in you. All right? The same working of God, that the mighty work of God that emptied the tomb on that Easter Sunday morning as the ladies came to see and to carry out their task to complete the burial and found the empty tomb and found a resurrected Savior, the same working of God is still working in you. That means that we are in the winner's circle. Amen. And we're not here. Very good. You remembered. I'm glad. So anyway, do you remember how you were changed? Do you remember how you were changed? Do you remember the change that God made in your life? How did it take place? Oh, I had to take that new members class. I had to get so many verses checked off in Awanas, and God started changing my life. No, it happened through the working of God in your life. Can you remember a time that God was working through your life more effectively than He is now? Does it seem like there's something hindering the work of God, what God wants to accomplish in your life? Do you remember a time that you felt like you was walking more in sync, more in step with God than right now? Then think about the change that God made in your life. It's through His intercession, of course, and it's through your identity, but it's through your walking with Him. Back in verse 6, as it says, as you've received Christ, so walk in Him. Are you walking in Him today? Are you walking with Him today? Are you allowing the work of God to work in and through you? Or is there a disconnect somewhere in our walk? Do you remember how you were changed? Remember how you were changed. Good way to walk with the Lord. And finally, the third point, remember how you were redeemed. Remember how you were redeemed. And I like this last part. I like this great passage anyway. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers and made it a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Here's the truth of the matter here. According to verse 13, you were dead. All right? You were dead. All right, can you say that? You were dead. Can you say, I were dead? I were dead. I was dead. All right. I knew that. So. All right. You were dead. It says here, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, I've known many great men and women who have died. And you know, you just don't expect a lot out of a dead person, do you? As crafty and handy as they may have been in their living days, when they're dead, they do not accomplish a whole lot. But now we do know, you know, from our study of Hebrews, and it was talking about, Cain and Abel, and Abel, even though he's dead, he still speaks. You know, you can't leave a testimony behind that can make a difference in the world for years to come. And in some cases, for almost all eternity, as your name is found in the real Word of God. But yet, the truth of the matter, this tells us where we were. We were dead, all right? We were not in a good state in our relationship with God. We were dead. But yet, it says, He has made you alive. It may be some translations may say has quickened us together. It means to make us alive together with Him. So we were dead, and He's made you alive. In other words, you were useless, but He has redeemed you. How many of you have coupons laying around the house that you've never done anything with? You know, you're going to save all this money and all it's worth all collectively together. What is it? One tenth of one penny is what a coupon is worth. If you don't do anything with it, I guess you still got to cash it in to get that. I remember thinking as a child, when I was Luke's age, Luke, that would have been one of my tasks right there. I would have collected everybody's coupons and found somebody to cash them in for 1/100th of a penny or whatever it was and just save them all up and make all this money. But that's how I always used to think as a child. But yet the thing is, Christ has redeemed you and made you something that is truly valuable. You were dead and useless and worthless, but now He has made you alive. He's forgiven your trespasses where you have fallen short. He's wiped out what was against us. And it says right there, the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. He's wiped that out. And now we can stand freely before God and boldly before God. And He's disarmed the powers over us. And I'm glad that those powers have been disarmed because I don't like the influence that these influences have on us in our lives today. The pressure that the powers that be in the world today have over us. But yet it says Christ is the head over all these things. Go back to verse 9 and 10. For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him. So stop trying to please everybody else. Stop trying to do what the world wants you to do. Stop trying to do what your emotions tell you to do. Stop trying to tell you, even in some cases, what your heart is trying to tell you to do, because the heart can be wicked, and who can trust it? And do what Christ would have you to do, because we are complete in Him, and He is the head of all principality and power. It's that simple. We make it a lot harder than it needs to be. But yet we can walk in Him. As we received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk in Him. He has made us alive. He's taken care of the powers that influence us so much. And we can have victory over each and every one of them if we just trust in Him. Hooray! We're back in the victory lane. Instead of, it's a sad state. Bless his heart. Do you remember how you were redeemed? Do you remember how you were redeemed? I know how I was redeemed. My mama, my grandma, my grandpa brought me to church and told me I had to walk the aisle and tell the preacher I wanted to be saved and or baptized or whatever it happened to be. And I attended that church for 40 years and all this other stuff. You can come up with all kinds of things. I've done good things to my neighbors and everything else. Do you remember how you were redeemed? Through His cross. And verse 14 said it there, having nailed it to the cross. See, the cross took care of all of it. And that's not something that you could have done. But yes, it is what God has done for you. Do you remember how you were redeemed, baptized to a new life. Do you remember how you were established? Was it through faith in Christ Jesus? Or was you established in some other way? And you're wondering why your life is shaky today. Did you put your faith and trust in Christ? Is that truly where it all began? If it's anywhere else than through faith in Christ, then you're established on sand instead of the rock of Christ. And when you need to trust in Christ as your Savior today. Do you remember how you were changed? It's through the working of God. It's not just self-help classes. It helps to be in a class. It helps to be in a Sunday school class to learn about God's Word. But it's not through the working of yourself, but it's through the working of God in your life. It's you yielding your spirit to the will of God and to the Word of God and letting God transform your life. Not arguing with what the Word of God has to say. Not transforming the Word of God so that it matches your life. But letting the Word of God transform your life and do a work in your life. Through the working of God, through His Word, He'll do that. Is God working in your life today? You say, I know I've been established, but I just don't sense that power of God anymore. What has changed? God hasn't changed. You need to be surrendered to Him. Do you remember how you were redeemed? It was through His cross. And that's the only way that something that was dead could be made alive, and we live victoriously in Christ today. We can be on victory lane. That's the life that God wants for us.